This is Palm Sunday, right? Palm Sunday, which for me has a really negative, even though it's a positive, it has a negative connotation in a lot of ways, because this very people who are triumphantly praising Jesus are the also very people that would be saying, crucify him. That's the truth of Palm Sunday. And so I say this to you as we begin, just opening thoughts. This verse has been flowing through my head this week, 1 Corinthians 15, and this is not in your notes, this is just me off the cuff. 1 Corinthians, well, off the cuff, planned off the cuff. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 through 26, but I really like verse 25. You can turn there or just listen either way. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at the coming, those who belong to Christ. Then coming the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, verse 25 is the verse I like, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Amen? Some of us come in with hardship. I'm mindful of Betty, who had surgery, Donna, who had surgery, who is here with us, Joe Foxworth, who's battling some challenges. I could go on a list here. Heather East, I just visited her yesterday in the hospital and hardship that is going through her family right now. I could go on and on. Recovery, there's surgery, there's all sorts of things. North Korea, as I just talked about. But I want to remind us today, Jesus is triumphant. Amen. Whatever you walked into this place with, all enemies are placed at his feet. And the last enemy to destroy is death. And we know that's what next week is about. Death has been destroyed. Amen? So we rejoice and triumph because of God's triumph. But we know that it's a different connotation, really, with look at the biblical history here. Because as Luke says, chapter 23, verse 23, but they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that we should be he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed, so Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. Same people who triumphantly praised the Messiah are the same people whose voices prevailed that he would die. So my opening thought to you today before we go into Acts, which we will be in here in a second, is this. Suppose you die and you're standing before Jesus Christ, who surrendered his body to spitting and shame and torture and death so that undeserving sinners like you and me might be drawn into eternal joy. And if we were asked by Jesus face to face the very question that Barnabas in our text today preached to the young brand new church of Antioch, that we would reflect on this morning, did you remain faithful to the Lord and were you steadfast with purpose? There's a key verse. This is what Barnabas focused on when he talked to Antioch. He said, did you remain faithful to the Lord, and were you steadfast with purpose? So as Easter approaches, I think this is such a great time to be reflective about this past year regarding our faithfulness to Christ. What does faithfulness mean to us? And what areas of faithfulness do we want to improve and grow in this new season of life? When you're talking about faithfulness, sometimes that can be a discouraging term. It doesn't need to be discouraging. At all times, I hope you in your life want to grow. If you want to grow, you will grow. If you already have the mentality, I don't want to grow, you're not going to grow. So today's message by the text, I just go verse by verse, we're going through the book of Acts, is a great time coming into Easter to say, what does faithfulness mean? What would faithfulness meant? What would that have meant to Barnabas who says this? It's one thing for me to say what faithfulness is, and let's go down the list. What does it mean to everyone else? So we're going to talk about some subjects that I picked. I could have picked a variety of, I'm sure, 100 things. And this is a little bit reflective on you. You need to say, God, Holy Spirit, where do I need to grow in my faithfulness to you this year? As we reflect on Easter, how do we come back to this next Easter and say, you know what? I have been faithful in this area. I made some goals, and this last year, God, you helped me be who I want to be. Amen? So today I ask you to hone in on this as we come into this Holy Week. Where Friday, we have a Good Friday service. We're focused directly on our sin put Jesus on that cross. As we reflect on the triumphal Easter Sunday where Jesus rose from the grave and conquered death. This is a week, a great week to say, God, where do I want to grow this next year? And maybe as we come into Easter on your own with the Holy Spirit this week, as you're mindful of North Koreans who are suffering, well, we'd say, God, what would it look like this week? What would it look like this new year to be faithful? What areas would you be willing to let the Holy Spirit say, this is the area I want you to grow in this year? Amen? Let's pray, and then we're going to open up the Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 30. Not 66 verses, thank God. I'm not doing that again. But let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us an area that, at least an area that where we've grown this year. Maybe look at, God, thank you for this year that I've grown in this way. But maybe this year, I want to grow still in this way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, be with us today. I know that as we talk about faithfulness, that can be a challenging sermon, that can be an inspiring sermon, that can be an area where, God, if we're obedient, we'd have so much just closeness to you this year. So God, I pray that as we enter into this time that we would not ignore you, but rather, God, we would embrace this sermon saying, God, I want to be just further in line with you, Lord. I want to walk in step with you further this year. I want to know you more intimately this year. I want to be who you've called me to be this year. I want to grow. God, I pray that we would let you speak to us into the areas of our life that we know that we want to change. And that we would say, God, this year I want to be faithful. I want to grow. We love you. Be with us today. May we listen to your Holy Spirit speak in our hearts. Amen. Acts chapter 11, let's go. Chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. I thought I would do more this week, but this is where the Lord led me. Chapter 11, 19, here we go. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. That's the key verse today. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. We see who Barnabas is. So he definitely would have been preaching about faithfulness from a place of faithfulness. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That's a good text. Verse 27. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them was named Agabus, stood up and foretold of the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. As we get into this, I've kind of put this together. We are now in the section of the mission to the Gentiles. I kind of had this feeling like Star Wars, right? It's the next mission. Here it comes. I know that sounds weird, but as I'm writing this, I'm like, well, we got Philip's mission. My title is, if you've noticed, it's been Philip's mission, Samaritan mission. It's a mission next to whatever text we're in, and it feels a little bit like Star Wars. So here's the new mission. Amen? So if you look at the Bible and you think it's boring, it's not boring. Acts is read to be like, and God moved, and God moved, and God moved. Amen? That's exciting. North Korea, they're suffering, but we know through history, through suffering, God moves. Everywhere people are suffering for Christ's name's sake, God moves. Amen? Because his mission cannot be defeated. If he can conquer death, he can definitely conquer the circumstances in which we face. But today, we focus on specifically the Antioch, which is the capital of the province of Syria, and we see the mission growing. Verse 18, and they heard these things, and they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. That was the last verse of last week after reading 66 verses. And we see that this was great because now God was advancing the kingdom in this area. But we see also this, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, and I'm not going to read those again, Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. That tells us a couple things. First, we're reminded Stephen's persecution was for God's glory, was for these missions to succeed, for these areas that needed the gospel. Somehow God used persecution of Stephen for the gospel to be advanced also to the Gentiles. So that's what this verse says. All these mission success depended on the fact that Christians had to get out of their comfort zone. And this is uncomfortable because we say, well, God, you allowed Stephen to die. I'm not different than you. I don't like that concept. But God did it for his glory. And many came to Jesus, amen? Many became to know the Lord because of this. We also see that they weren't focused on Jews. We see that at least in strategy, at least, they weren't focused on the Jewish people, on anyone beyond Jewish people. But now we see that God has unveiled the eyes. They now see clearly that Gentiles need to come to the Lord as well. I had an experience of this, and I told you this a little bit before. When I was in India doing the church planning, I remember coming to some regions, and there was a place that I began to get real uncomfortable because we were only focused on our unreached people group. So we were literally coming into a city and saying, are these people here? And they're like, no, we're not here. Okay, we're going to go to the next one. And we were doing that, and after about 3 days of this, and I wasn't in charge of that trip, I was just accompanying the missions pastor as well as some other people. And about 3 days in, it's like, we only got like 4 more days here, and I can't keep coming in these villages and saying, hey, are these people here? And not sharing the gospel. Like, I can't keep doing this. I came here to share the gospel to people who don't know Jesus. So I'm just going to trust God and start sharing the gospels. We're shifting. If you want to go do something else, go do something else. I paid to get myself here. I'm going to share the gospel with these lost people. So I started doing that. Now, that story I told y'all last week of the whole tribe coming to the Lord was because we shifted. We stopped focusing on, let's just keep looking for these people. Let's just be faithful. Do what God has called us to do. And watch what happens. God might move. Amen? So what we see is their strategy, at least, was Jews. And then finally, their eyes got lifted. And lo and behold, we have Antioch. 1 year, new church. And God was moving powerfully. Verse 21 and verse 22 says this, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas and Antioch. Amen? You just focus on being faithful and watch what God might do. Amen? So yes, this is a great sermon and a purpose to look in our hearts of what does faithfulness mean? How do we be faithful and trust that God's going to take care of things? So some of you may come in this room and you're worried about finances. You're worried about your marriage. You're worried about your relationships. You're worried about, you know, suffering and things that are going on. You're worried about your kids. There's lots of anxiety in this room. I feel it every week. I have it. I share it with you. Amen? Let me say something to you. We can't change circumstances sometimes, but sometimes we can. Some of our issues are self-inflicted because we're not trusting God and being faithful. Trusting that his way, it is the way, the truth, the life. The way is God's way. Amen? And when we focus in on what does it mean to be faithful, your way, God, watch how God does a miracle. Now, I've been in that office. I've been in offices all over Texas counseling folks. And watch what happens when a Christian becomes faithful. The marriage gets saved. The marriage becomes better than it ever was. Better than it could have ever dreamed to be. Because they start focusing on the brokenness and the problems and the issues. And instead of just saying, you, what happened? God started showing, me, I need to change. I've seen it countless times. Then the marriage got right. Then the relationship changed. When I stopped focused on you're the problem, you're the problem. It's always you. God said, you know, I can't control you, but I can control my faithfulness. And if I do that, I'm trusting you, Lord. Amen? So folks, I ask you today, God moved powerfully. They sent Barnabas, and he tells us what his message was. Verse 23, right after we just read, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and great numbers believed. We see this, verse 23, and when he came and saw the grace of God, right? He calls it grace. God moved. The grace of God. Do we get excited when people get saved anymore? Do we get excited that God moves? Do you believe God can move? We see he comes to this region, and Barnabas is blessed to his heart because the grace of God. He was glad. He was happy. He was happy that God was moving. This is incredible. Now, that's far different than what we just talked about last week, right? Who do we talk about? The big fish guy, right? What's his name? Jonah? He hated the mission. They got saved, and he said, God, kill me. God's man saw salvations happen. Lord, take me. That was his heart. And we see Barnabas' heart is he's glad. He's grateful. He sees the grace of God. And then he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And what we're told, verse 24, because of his faithfulness, a great many people were added to the Lord. So folks, clearly where I would go, the text has to say to us, what does it mean to remain faithful? What does it mean to have steadfast purpose that we might see the grace of God and God moving powerfully? So God is sovereign. We see that he's sovereign. We see that God moves in powerful ways, but we see Barnabas' message was to remain faithful. And I want to say this to you as well. Things were good, right? He delivers this message when God was moving an incredible time, and his message isn't like, hey, great, we're done. No. God's moving. He says, let's keep moving. Amen? Let's keep going. Because you know what happens when we get complacent? When we stop being focused? When we stop having a steadfast purpose? And it's God's purpose, not our purpose. When we get that way, we get complacent and God stops moving. Church in America, what's happened in our country, the West that is far from God? There's no question that there has to be an area where we got complacent. We didn't stay steadfast. We didn't remain faithful. And I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking to our country. How can we not believe this? How could Christianity be dying at a rapid pace if it wasn't for the hand of God was lifted in a lot of ways? Now, it doesn't mean we can't return. It doesn't mean that we can't get focused again. But it does mean we did not just say, hey, we're good with our situation. We need to always say we're not good with our situation. Because I've got a son who's growing up in this generation. And I need him to know Jesus. I need Naomi to know Jesus. Amen? We're not fighting for us. We're fighting for the next generation. That is what is so important for us. Amen? Our faithfulness, our steadfast purpose matters for the next generation. If you've got a kid in there, you've got a kid next to you, your faithfulness and your steadfast purpose matters. And listen, it's a daily reminder that it matters. Amen? Every day. Don't ever let yourself get to a place, I'm good. I'm good means I'm comfortable. And what happens is we could see us not continue to be purposeful. So I'm reminded of a verse. This is the verse that came to my mind. Verse 21 of Matthew 25 says this, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Faithfulness is connoted to enter into the joy of your master. And what is your great ambition? May it be one of our great ambitions to pass away, go before the Father, and he say, well done, good and faithful servant. What was said of Barnabas? Look what they say about him. They send Barnabas. Why? We see that they say this. I got to find the verse. Is it 24? Yeah. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with good steadfast purpose. Verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Good man. Faithful. He exhorts them to do that which he actually does. So, number one thing, do you have an ambition to stand before God one day, face to face to Jesus, and Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant? We see in 1 Corinthians, if you were to turn, you can turn there if you want. 1 Corinthians 3 says this. This is not on the notes. This was a edition Saturday. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then I'll move on to talking about faithfulness. Verses 9 through 15 in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says this, for we are good, faithful workers. You are God's field, God's building. Us, he's talking about. According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else was building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. This is us in eternity. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What am I saying? Let's compare these. Matthew 25, verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. 1 Corinthians 9, 15, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do we want to go to heaven and just be glad I got here? Or do we want to go before the Father and be told, well done, good and faithful servant? You've been faithful with a little, and I'm going to give you so much more. What more important thing could I talk about than saying, folks, faithfulness. How are we doing? Where do you want to grow this year? And I mean you. I'm not telling you what this means for your life, but I hope you have a motivation in yourself. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that. And that is a mission of mine. That's a thesis of my life. That when I stand before God, God says, well done, faithful servant. Amen? So folks, as we enter into this next section of our text, or our time together, we're focusing on faithfulness, and I challenge you at the very get-go, if you don't have that motivation, I want to hear good. What's the point of all this? What's the point of church? What's the point of the mission? What's the point of the grind? It's to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? You can't change yesterday, but you can change today. You can change tomorrow. You can change next year. Amen? So faithfulness is our subject. Important implication. It is a good day to ask ourselves, how are we doing regarding our faithfulness? Number one, I just picked seven things. You could have, someone else preaching this sermon may have picked 500 different things different than me. These are just seven things that came to my mind. Number one, it means obeying the will of God, the voice of God, and holding to God's word. Those North Korean Christians I talk about, if they are found with this, they will be murdered immediately. Amen? It's true. This is the number one enemy of the entire country is God's word. So folks, we have it in abundance in our hands. You can listen to far better preachers than me every day on your podcast. I do it all the time. Amen? We have books available. We have commentaries available. We have so much wealth. Are we in God's word? Do we love God's word? Do we love it? As Jeremiah says, do we eat his word? Are we faithful to his will? Do we know what his will is? Some of our prayers are weak because our prayers aren't focused on God's will. If we're praying on God's will, God will answer your prayers. It's his will. Amen? So the focus is, are we obeying God's will, his voice, his word in our life? 1 Samuel 15:22 says this, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. God wants obedience. God wants us to obey his word, his voice, his will in our life. So the number one thing to faithfulness is, are we doing that? Is there areas, are we positioning ourselves to be in God's word that God might speak to us? Some of us, we don't know what God's saying because we're never around God's voice. Amen? Now, listen, Sunday morning, I'm glad you're here, but you need God's word more than Sunday morning. And I'm speaking to you a chewed up sermon that I spent all week preparing on, right? But you need God's voice speaking to you, which is on your own time, your own thing, God's word, your own saying, God, what do you want to say to me today, Lord? Because this relationship with God is a step-by-step walk with God, you and God. So you're getting a version of a sermon that I'm preaching to myself, but this was my time with God, and I'm doing the best I can to be faithful to the church. But on your own, this is why I print those notes. It takes a lot of work to print these notes. It'd be far easier for me just to preach to you, but I want you to have the note because I want you to be able to go home and think. Because the real power that happens in your life is not Sunday morning. It's you and God alone with what's been preached. So I try to supply that to you so you have an ample opportunity to say, God, what does this mean to me? What does this mean for my life? What are you saying to me? Well, if we don't take the time to say, God, speak to me, then we miss the whole sermon. Because you may know a lot, but that ain't going to change your life. You can know all day long. That doesn't mean you're going to be faithful. I may know something's wrong, but I still may do it. The problem is I have to want to do it. Amen? Because God's word says, obey my voice. So where might God be speaking to you? To be disciples that are discipling others. That means we have to be a disciple. If we say, I don't know what it means to be a disciple, then come, let us train you what it looks like to be a follower of God. That's what this whole thing is about. Church is not just here to sing and to become an entertainment. It's to be a disciple of God so that we can equip disciples to disciple. Amen? That's how the church grows. So folks, that is a focus. Fighting against temptation and sin. Every one of us have temptation. Every one of us have sin in our life. And it's a fight every day. Willing and looking for opportunities to share the gospel and our testimonies with others, holding true to 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight, believing in God's true word. Above our feelings, our thoughts, society, what people tell us, God's word. We walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? So that's a whole sermon in itself I just preached to you, but what does it mean for you to obey the will of God? The voice of God. Because God, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God wants obedience. Now, if any of you are an employer or you have someone under you that works, if you're a dad, a mom, you know that you want someone to obey willingly, right? For my son to listen and just obey, that is sweet. It's really hard to be like, I'm obeying, but I hate you. That is not fun. Many, all of us can relate to this in some way. God wants us to willingly obey, not reluctantly, not my heart's not here, but I'm going to do it. Why does God say give cheerfully? Because God doesn't want you doing everything out of compulsion and out of anger. God wants you to want to do this because, God, I just want to please you, Lord. I want to obey you. I want to do what your word says because, God, you are my creator, and every day I have, every breath I have is coming from you, Lord. It could be gone tomorrow. I'm promised nothing. Amen? So folks, willing obedience. God, you are my master. You know, when we say servant, they're actually saying, God, we live to do whatever you tell me to do. I'm obeying you. You're my master. That is what the disciples called themselves. Master. It was a master relationship. It is, you're the Lord of my life. What does that mean? Lord of my life doesn't mean I just don't want to go to hell. It means, God, you are my God. And I willingly surrender and obey you. We just sang a whole song about surrender. I surrender, I surrender all. Didn't we just sing that? Amen? So folks, this is the number one thing in regards to faithfulness. Number two, with the help of God, being content with not knowing what tomorrow has in store for you and I. Many of us got challenges, unbelievable challenges. Some of us had challenges that God may not take away. And that is so hard. And I wish I could make it go away. I wish I could say, God, why are you doing? I feel the pain with you. I was just in the hospital yesterday. with a young lady that is struggling beyond my belief and doesn't know what she's facing tomorrow. And the situation affects her entire family. And it's heartbreaking. So part of faithfulness for some of this room right now is just saying, God, I'll be content with the hardship you've given me. That's a very real aspect of faithfulness that we say, God, I'll embrace what you're giving me, but I'm going to trust you in this, and I'm not going to let my faith dry up in the midst of this challenge that you're putting before me. We're going to accept this challenge, and I'm going to become more like you in the midst of this. I'm going to show what my faith really is about with this challenge. How I talk, how I relate, how I am, I'm going to show what my faith really means. And the world around me will see it. Amen? I've seen that. Guys, I have been in hospitals where people are miserable. Godly people, miserable, treating everybody bad. And I've been in the hospitals where the person is going through unbelievable things. And yet this person is just praising God. Looking for an opportunity. I'm Joe. I can talk about Joe right now. Joe, one time went to the hospital. He was evangelizing to all the nurses in the midst of suffering. Praise God. Amen. My suffering is an opportunity for Jesus. That's amazing. And folks, that would mean we have to be content with our suffering. And we have to say, God, I don't know what tomorrow faces. I'm just walking with you. I'm trusting you. Because Jesus, you said, you're my daddy. Right? Do you have that view? God's your daddy. He loves you. God loves you, child of God. He loves you. Amen? He's your daddy. You're not alone in this, and I can't explain to you. You can ask God in heaven, but I want to say this to you. This is so hard for people to say, and every funeral I try to convey this to folks. We are people that are going to die, and our life is a blip. God has millions and billions and quadrillions of years. Right? To talk with us about why he did or whatnot, and he's going to be with us. Jesus says in Revelation, we're going to be face to face with him. He wipes our tears. And I am convinced that I could not enjoy heaven if I hadn't experienced the bad. Amen? I got an old truck out there. It's been hit twice at Aldi. I've lost a mirror. I lost a taillight. I have to keep replacing stuff because someone hits it. And you know what? I don't care. It's an old truck. It's falling apart. My wife is trying to tell me, get rid of this thing. I'm tired of fixing it, right? But now if I'm on my wife's car, the Kia, that's only got 40,000 miles, I'm like, it's paid off. Like, something can happen to that car. I can't afford anything. Right? But my car, I don't care. Right? Why? Well, I've seen something a lot better, more valuable, and I've seen something that's not. But if I didn't experience that, how would I appreciate that? Amen? Everything about our life is that way. How could I enjoy no persecution, no hardship, no difficulty, no disease, no suffering? If I hadn't experienced suffering, how could I enjoy that? Amen? Our experiences of this world and what we go through are preparing us for great joy in eternity. Amen? Great joy, and I hate this for you, but this is the most encouraging thing in my heart when I'm embracing suffering. I believe, God, you've got a purpose, and I believe it's a purpose for trillions of years of joy for me in the future because of you. And you are my daddy. You never leave me alone in the midst of my suffering. That's why some of us in our suffering, God is so good and so close to us in the midst of it. I've literally seen, I have a specific person in mind weeping as she passed away, just thinking of scripture, knowing, sweet Jesus, I'm about to see you, ready to go home. Amen? I know that who cares about this life at that moment? I just want to go be with my daddy. So folks, I say to you, we got to learn to be content with the midst of our challenges and say, tomorrow, it's got problems. I focus week by week. I can't focus a month out. There's too much work to get done in a week. So we just go day by day, God, the challenge is coming. I trust you. I trust you. God, help me trust you. Help me have faith. Amen? Number three, an affliction and hardship, continuing to be faithful and not forsaking Christ, running our race with perseverance. The word, biblically, theological term, is perseverance. We don't talk enough about perseverance in church. We talk a lot about justification, glorification, sanctification, but perseverance means at the end, in all the hardship, we will be shown to be faithful. And it's a showing to be faithful in the midst of something that the world naturally would not be faithful. They would turn away from God. God, how could you give me this hardship and yet you say you're my daddy and you love me, right? Or you can be the Christian that says, God, I trust you. This whole thing is about faith, amen? Not by sight, by faith. That's what Paul says. So folks, in affliction and hardship, not forsaking God, not forsaking our faith, knowing that he's with me, and somehow, in eternity and a billion years from now, I'll have a greater understanding and I won't be suffering anymore. It's momentary. It doesn't feel momentary. The affliction does not feel momentary. I know that. But Paul says in all of our affliction, the love of Christ is far greater. To know the love of Christ is far greater than death, persecution, whatever we're going through. In Romans 8, he says that. Amen? So folks, perseverance in the midst of the challenge. Number four, to pursue doing justice. Pursue being kind and fighting against pride in our life. I love this verse, Micah 6:8. This is a life verse for me. He has told you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Justice, kindness, fighting our pride, being humble. Servant, if you want to be a good servant, you humble yourself. Right? Jesus says the greatest in the kingdom are servants. That is clearly who God wants us to be in our faithfulness. Fighting for those who can't fight for themselves. Fighting to be kind, even in the midst of someone's mean to you, but you be kind to them. In the midst of them being ungodly, you're going to be godly. Amen? And fighting to create a culture of kindness at the same time, knowing that humility is what God wants most from us. Because if we humble ourselves, we will obey him. If we don't have humility, we're not going to obey him, because who's in charge? Me. But when we humble ourselves, we say, God, I will obey you. Number five, loving our family and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, church family. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. This is an area where John says, if you don't have love in your heart, you may not be a believer. And we don't take that serious enough. We say, well, I met this Christian and they are the meanest people. They may not be believers. I've experienced the nastiest people who happen to say they're Christians. By far, the worst people I've ever had to deal with are Christians who said they're believers. By far. The worst thing that's ever happened to my family, personal attacks, things said to me, church people who've been in church for 30, 40, 50 years. Some of them splitting churches up for 30 years. Right? There was no love. If you don't have love, you're not a believer. You need to check your heart. Look what Christ has done for us. How could we not love one another? How could we not fight for patience to understand one another? How could we not say, God, help me be more loving? By far, the church has people in the church, and I know we're sinners. But that's not an excuse not to be who God has called you to be. It should literally be the number one thing said about a believer should be their loving. And God's standard of love, not your version of love. Right? God's version of love, which is sacrifice, selfishness, giving of himself for your betterment. Amen? Love. Number six, be devoted in our prayer life, studying, giving, and worshiping. Devoted believers. This year, let's focus on being that. Number seven, being godly in our relational duties. Parents, spouse, employees, even children. God has called us to be, in our relationships, all of them, faithful, good, kind, loving. Amen? Now that's hard because we're people and we have hard relationships. But even a youth in this room that says, I'm so bored, the head pastor. Well, you know what? I was a youth minister for 12 years and somehow you'd listen to me when I was the youth pastor. Listen, children. God wants you to be faithful in your relationship with your parents. Amen? Children, I'm a child. My dad is right back in the room. God wants us to be faithful in our relationships to our parents. Amen? Some of the greatest love I see from people in our church, I won't say names because then people are like, well, he never says my name. I know of people that have taken care of their parents in the worst condition. I could literally list off many people's names. That is called faithfulness to the end. Amen? And we're all going to be in that situation. We'd want someone to love us. So folks, I challenge you, what relational duty do you want to grow in this year regarding faithfulness? Now, all these seven categories are deeply intimate, and they're deeply between you and God. And I preached on it, and we're like, oh, Ben, you're bringing a hard sermon. Good. Because don't you want to hear, well done, faithful servant. Amen? And if that's our aim, if that's our thesis of our life, the most excited thing we want to hear one day from God, when we do see him and stand before him face to face, then these things will be great things to say, God, grow me this year. And as you come into this holy week and we focus on Easter, we focus on the joy of resurrection, this week say, God, this next year, I just want to grow in faithfulness. Amen. This is Antioch, a brand new church. They're 1 year in. And his number one message to them, the only verse that tells us what he said to them, is faithfulness, steadfast purpose. Amen. May we as the church be steadfast in our purpose. May we focus on faithfulness. So I have on the next part of the sermon, and I'll start wrapping it up here soon. The powerhouse team. I already said this to you. Paul, the son of, thunder. And we got Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He says, come on with me, Saul. Let's go do this kingdom work. Again, I remind you, just like I was joking in the beginning with Star Wars, this is a mission. It's exciting. You know, when Jesus sent off his disciples, they went two by two, sharing the gospel. It's something, we're in this together. We're doing this together. And here we got Barnabas saying, I'm bringing Paul with me, and the glory of Barnabas goes away because Saul rises, and he's incredible for God's kingdom. And Barnabas didn't care. It wasn't his game. His aim is, well done, faithful servant. God created Barnabas to be Barnabas. God created Paul to be Paul. And Paul was the son of thunder. And we see it. The situation comes up and he's just, boom, let's go. That's who Saul was. And Barnabas was not necessarily that way. You see it clearly. But Barnabas knew the powerhouse team. He needed Saul. That's God's man. And he brought him with him. We're in this together. It's not a competition. We're the family of God accomplishing whose mission? Not my mission. Not Bayshore's mission, God's mission. And he makes it clear in his word. This is the mission. And we are to say, God, your mission. Amen? So the team comes together. We see God move powerfully, verse 25 and 26. And Barnabas went to Tarsus and to look for Saul. And we brought him to Antioch. And the disciples were first called Christian. I want to say this huge point. God moved so powerfully that the believers became known as the first Christians. And this was not a self-designation. This was not them calling themselves Christians. They called themselves, in God's word, we see that they say they're disciples, believers, brothers, slaves, or servants of God in Christ, those who are in Christ Jesus. They don't call themselves Christians. That's a self-designated term. The Roman authorities coined it. Amen? So we call ourselves Christian, but in their time, it was the Romans calling them Christian. Why? Because they were so Christ-like. They were so like the way that they became known as the way. That's a D now I named in East Texas for a reason, or Central Texas for a reason. I had this youth group when I was the youth pastor. I called it the way. Because the Bible says they were the way. But the Romans would end up saying Christians, Christ-like, not a self-designation. So to me, that forces the next question. It's safe to believe that the church responded and listened to Barnabas and Saul because they got called Christians. So would our coworkers, our neighbors, our family, our friends, those in our life outside of our faith community call you a Christian because of your distinctly different life or because you've self-designated yourself a Christian? It's a great implication to think through. Those in our life that are far from God, would they say, this person is different? They're different. Or would they say, oh, the worst person I've ever met is that person who claims to be a Christian? Folks, people know Christ loved. The whole story of Easter is Jesus gave his life up for us. So you would think the lost world would say a Christian should be loving of all things said about the church. It must be loving. Amen? So today we evaluate, if we're talking about faithfulness, we are back on that topic. They weren't self-designated as Christians. The Romans said they're Christians. They were so different than everybody else. I've said this before, and I'll remind you of it. One of my favorite classes was sociology of religion, and I learned a guy in Waco who wrote an awesome book. I can't think of his title. But he talked about, why did the church grow so rapidly? One of the biggest reasons the church grew so rapidly is in the midst of plagues, in the midst of issues, the church loved unbelievably. Unbelievably. By far the reason the church took over the Roman Empire in the midst of Rome persecuting them is because in the midst of their challenges, Christians loved so well. Everyone else ran and was afraid of getting the diseases. Christians ran in, brought them in, took care of them. That's who the church was. 300 years persecuted, yet Christianity became the religion of Rome. How does that happen? Happened through love. Amen? So folks, in your heart, in your relationships, are you loving well? Right? Your spouses, your kids, your coworkers, that really hard and difficult person in your life, are you loving well? How can you change your love for them? Would people say that are lost say, man, this guy's different. Really looks like what I believe a Christian should be. That needs to be said because we're the light of the world. Amen? May our light shine brightly with love. That said, verse 27 through 30, who is Agabus, a prophet, a famine? Baptists, don't get uncomfortable. It says he's a prophet. I don't know where he is. I don't know where he came from. But he told them some really good news. He was a prophet. And he told them about what was coming, and the church had an opportunity to be the church. What happened to this brand new church, Antioch? What did they do? Immediately the church says this, verse 29, everyone according to his ability sent relief to the brothers living in Judea. Trusting what a prophet said. Trusting their leaders that said, we've got to do this. Knowing that they're doing it with us. They took care of their brothers and sisters. Churches are not supposed to be this, we're the church, we're the church. We are the church, the capital C church. This is one church. Amen? So folks, I say to you, what does it look like to be loving our brothers and sisters? That means willing to say, I will give of myself, I'll give of my resource to bless and to love those when times of need come in. And they earned their reputation of being a Christian, particularly in this time period. They got tested right away. God is over famines. God does this. You know what happened? The whole world got to see the way being the way. It's a great thing to join, be part of something, because I know if I'm in a time of need, my brothers and sisters, they got my back. Amen? That's one reason to be entrenched in a church. You know when you're suffering, they're praying for you. You know when you're suffering in a hardship, they're going to be there for you as much as they can. That's the reason the church exists, a big reason, a part of it. Amen? That's why a church matters. Being in a church matters. So folks, I ask you, at the final thing I want to say to you, a reminder of this. Antioch just came to faith. They had a time of testing, but were reminded of the church back in chapter 4 says this. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. And they had everything in common. I put in your notes, mic drop, only God. One heart, one soul. Of course Antioch would say, we will help the church that brought the faith to us. Amen? Their whole salvation came. Paul and Barnabas spent an entire year focused on them. They owed their brothers and sisters that brought that faith. Not they owed God, but they literally loved them. And you know what they did? They responded to love back. That's what the church is called to be. So folks, as we end our sermon, the number one thing as the band comes up, are you a child of God? Every week I'm kind of saying this. If you have not settled in your heart, are you a child of God? Today, you need to get right with God. Everything I say about faithfulness matters none unless you're a believer. But if you're a believer, it really matters. But do you know Jesus? Have you given your life to God who died on that cross for your sins and my sins? Have you made your life right with God? Amen? And Christian today, there's no question the implication is, are we being faithful? Spend time in your heart this week. Take these notes. Read these things and say, God, where this year do you want me to grow? And willingly say, God, this year, my goal is to be a better servant of yours. However you called me. Today, I ask you to respond. I'll be down here. People will be up here to pray for you. This is however you want to respond. Maybe you just need prayer today. This doesn't mean you're lost and coming to Jesus. It may mean you're lost and you want to come talk about your faith. You are invited to come however you feel led. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for these words. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that we would leave today encouraged. God, encouraged by your incredible love for us. We know you love us, and we know that you are the way, and you want better for our life. So God, I pray that we would leave from here just obeying you, God, listening to your voice, listening to your word, being encouraged to have steadfast faith with purpose, and God, being faithful. We love you. We thank you. Be with your church here in Bayshore. Let us be your people. We love you. Amen.